I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. Luke 7 and 11. What an awesome privilege it is to be able to tell you about my Lord this morning. That's an awesome privilege of a preacher to be able to stand before a congregation and tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you need a glimpse of Him. You need to see Him. You need to see Him for who He is. We all do. And as I was reading through the Scriptures, and I encourage you to, this passage came to me just because I was doing some daily reading. I encourage you to be daily reading in the Word, and what an appropriate time. My heart has been sad, it's been grieved, but it's also been rejoicing in what God has been doing the last couple of weeks. And this passage just shined like a light. It's amazing how, as you're reading the Word of God, how the Holy Spirit will spotlight something and say, hey, here's something for you right here. Here's a little bit of manna that might not just get you through a day. It might get you through a couple of weeks. And so let's turn here to Luke chapter 7, verse 11. When was the last time you were overwhelmed by the goodness of God? When was the last time that your heart was flooded with praise? When was the last time that it was overwhelmed to such a degree that you had to tell somebody about your testimony or something about Jesus that you're just overflowing? I mean, it was flowing outside the cup over into the saucer, and it got over into somebody else's saucer as well. That's what I'm talking about. You see, we don't have to live as if we're living an ongoing funeral every day, but we can live as if the joy of the Lord is our strength. This morning, as we open up this book, this Bible right here, there are many that are hammering on it and they're trying to tear it apart. But I tell you, it is a living book. It is no ordinary book. Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us about this Word. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. Or it's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is powerful and it's transformative. In this lesson today, we're going to take a walk with Jesus outside His preaching headquarters in Capernaum. We're going to travel down with Him to the city of Nain. He arrives out at the outskirts of that city at a very odd time, it appears, because while he's passing by, a funeral procession is in progress. It may seem like an odd time, but let me tell you this. Jesus is always on time. He knows what He's doing. He's walking in step with the Spirit. And He's going to say one word that's going to change the entire situation. There's power in the name of Jesus and in His Word. Let's read here in Luke 7 and 11. And it came to pass the day after that He went into a city called Nain. Many of His disciples went with Him and much people. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He came and touched the bier or the coffin, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. This morning the title of the message is going to be Arise. Arise. You see, I We preach the resurrection here not just on Easter Sunday morning. We believe it's something that is a living reality of every believer every single day of our lives. God has called us to walk in the power of the resurrection. As we consider this subject to rise, you've already heard the story. You've seen the simplicity of the story, but I want you to understand some of the profound truths that are captivated in this passage. First of all, we see the reality of sin and suffering and death. It is part of the broken world in which we live. It is a sad reality, but it nevertheless is a true reality. We also see here in this passage the resurrection power and joy of Jesus. Jesus with His Word is able to speak into dead things and make them alive. You know, the American church today, it seems as if it is, we know those that are truly born again, they're alive, but it seems like it's slumbering and it's sleeping. And I pray that you'll hear the voice of Jesus saying, arise, saying, wake up, saying, hey, hear my voice. You've been cumbered about with so many things, so many trials, so many troubles, and you've been focusing on all the troubles and the trials. But Jesus stands in the middle of this story, and they call Him Lord of glory, and they see His power in the midst of the trouble. Brothers and sisters, let us take our eyes off of the troubles of this world, and let us cast our eyes onto Jesus. He says, arise here. He knows how to speak into dead things. And I tell you, Bethlehem Church, we need a revival in our midst right now. Not next week, not next month. We need God to speak to our hearts that are callous and getting cold and hear His words. Just say, arise. Our hearts need to be beating at the pulse of God this morning. Not on the pulse and the noise of the world. Jesus says, arise. We see the resurrection power and the joy of Jesus. And then we'll close in verse 16 and we'll see the response of the crowd. Because when men and women begin to see Jesus as supreme, you're going to respond in a certain way. And we see a similar pattern in verse 16. We'll dive into that in just a minute. So as we look at this Gospel of Luke, Luke has told us in the first four verses of his writings, Luke chapter 1 verse 1 through 4, that he had carefully taken into consideration the eyewitness accounts, the word of the apostles, and many other things as he collected all of his research. As he read perhaps Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, and he gathered the eyewitness testimony as he traveled with the Apostle Paul. No doubt they were talking about Jesus everywhere they went in the early church, and he had the opportunity to talk to people that were right there that saw what happened. And that's how we have what we have recorded for us today. The Holy Spirit has inspired this collection of writing, and this Dr. Luke wrote these things down for us to have today. And he said, I wrote them down for Theophilus, that you might be certain, that you might have confidence, that you might have conviction of these things that have happened. And so that's why we're even reading this passage today, because there was eyewitness account that saw this. The disciples of the Lord were there, and they began to express, we were here, we were outside the city of Nain one day. Let me tell you what happened. I pray we'll have that same kind of excitement in our own lives. But it says here in the first verse, verse 11, and it came to pass the day after. I want to tell you what happened a day before, maybe a day or two before this episode. Jesus had gone up in chapter 6 up into a mountain, and He continued all night in prayer unto the Father and said, Father, who do I need to choose out, and how many men do I need to choose out to lay a foundation of the church? The Father gave Him 12 names. And Jesus came down from the mountain that moment. He called unto Him. All the disciples were gathered. He said, I want you 12 to be with me. I want you to spend some time with me, be with me, and I'm going to send you out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and the world is going to see that the manifestation of the kingdom of God, it has arrived. The king and the kingdom is here, and whoever wants to enter that kingdom, all you've got to do is repent. It wasn't going to be a physical kingdom. It was going to be a spiritual kingdom in that moment. But everybody needed to enter into that. And how do you enter into Christ's kingdom? You come with a humble heart and you realize that I can't get into that kingdom in my own works, in my own self. But Jesus says, you want to come into me, come like a little child. And through repentance, turning your back on the ways of the world, through repentance and faith, you know what it's like to pass from death into life, don't you? You know what it's like to be in darkness and be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you have been saved, that is what has happened to you. God has brought you in to the kingdom by His powerful hand of deliverance. He raised you. And so Jesus chose out 12 disciples. And it later tells us in that chapter that He healed all their diseases. Verse 17. Everybody that came to Jesus from Judea, Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon, it says that Jesus healed every single one of them that came to Him. Can you imagine the floods of people? They're drawing here. They're desiring to touch Him. Because it tells us that virtue was going out of Jesus. The power of God was going out of Jesus. And everywhere He went, everybody He touched, they were being changed. They came one way and they left a total different. I tell you, when we encounter Jesus, it's transformative. It is powerful. And the same Jesus that was walking there among them then is the same Spirit of Christ that is here with us today. He is walking and moving among the golden candlesticks of His church, and He is here with us this morning. His presence is here with us. Can't you tell the difference? It's different in this house of the living God than it is in the world. You can tell and experience the presence of Almighty God here with us. He's here. And Jesus, everyone that came to Him, the power of God was coming out of Him. The Pharisees and scribes would tell Jesus, don't touch those six people, and don't touch these people over here. Don't touch them after. Don't do all that, because they're wondering. You're going to be defiled, Jesus, if you do that. I tell you, Jesus is not of the earth. He's of heaven. I tell you, when He touched something, He transformed it. Amen. They were changed. Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. And at the beginning of chapter 7, we find that He had entered into Capernaum. This was the day before. I'm telling you all this because it's part of verse 11. The day before, He was in Capernaum. While He was there, He had after He had ended His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered Capernaum. And a centurion had sit. They'd been hearing about Jesus. And the centurion asked the Jewish elders, could you go and beseech Jesus on my behalf? That I've got a servant that is working in my home, and he's sick and he's about to die. And so the Jewish elders, this centurion was a man under authority. He had about 100 soldiers that were under his charge, and he was concerned not just for a soldier, but he was concerned for his household. He said, I've got one that's about, he's sick and he's about to die. Can you go and beseech Jesus? And these Jewish elders approached Jesus and said, this centurion, he loves the nation, he loves the Jewish people, and he's loved them so much that he's even been willing to build a synagogue for us. He helped finance the synagogue, and I've been in that synagogue in Capernaum. It's massive. It's got great columns in there, and I don't know how much money this man gave, but he loved the Jewish people. He loved their worship enough to say, I want to put money in on that so that you keep on worshiping this one true God. I believe he was either saved or he was about to get saved or something was going on in his life, because he was being drawn in that direction. And he sent those Jewish elders and said, can you do that? And then he got word from some of the Jewish elders that Jesus was on his way to his house. And the centurion said, To some of his friends, he says, I'm not even worthy for this man to come into my house. Will you go out there and just tell him, all you got to do is speak the word. You just speak the word. I'm a man under authority, and I understand the authority of this Son of God, this man that is walking on the streets of Israel up and down, that when he says something, it happens. The centurion said, I don't even need you to come to my house, Lord. I'm not even worthy. We see this is the kind of heart this man sees it. He's getting it. He's got a humble heart. He's saying, Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the Lord of glory. You have all power in heaven and earth. He said, you don't even have to come into my house. Just speak the word. Because I understand that when I tell a man go, when I tell a soldier under my authority to go, he goes. When I tell him do this, he does this. When I tell him to come, he comes. Just speak the word. You know the rest of the story, don't you? Centurion's friends went back to the house. They found that the centurion's servant had been healed. They began to question about what time was it? It was right on time when Jesus spoke the word right there at that moment, I tell you. He didn't even have to touch him. He just spoke the word and traveled like the speed of light. And the man was raised up from the deathbed just like that. You see, death is the enemy that Jesus came to destroy. Jesus had the power over it. He just gave us glimpses. Throughout His whole earthly ministry, He's just giving glimpses. Let me show you what I can do. Let me show you what I can do. But it's not about what I can do, but it's about the message. It's about the message of the gospel. It's about the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the real thing you need to hear, and that's the real thing that you need to respond to. And so He came near the city of Nain. The word Nain means pleasant. It is about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. And we know that it must not have been that big of a town. It just reminds me how this significant one, this supreme God of heaven, is not concerned about the largeness of the place. This is 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. And I believe it was Philip or Nathaniel one had said earlier in the Gospel of John, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They thought that city is just a little bitty old town. There's nothing good could come out of that. And Jesus had time for this little bitty village of people. And He's walking by. It's about 25 miles from Capernaum. If you're traveling in those days, they had to walk everywhere. And so if you're walking at a 3-mile-an-hour pace, that's a 20-minute mile, you could get there in a little over 8 hours if you're walking consistently. And if you're in decent shape, you can make it there. So it was less than a day's journey away. And so that's the reason that Luke says, and it came to pass the day after. And so Jesus comes here, and it says that many of His disciples, which were learners and followers and imitators of Jesus, they were following after Him. They were walking out of Him. Because Jesus was all about multiplying Himself. Jesus was all about spending time with others and allowing them to be with Him so that when He was going to ascend, that they would have spent some time with Him and they would have had experience to know what Jesus would do. That's the reason He said over in Acts chapter 4 that when Peter and John were there and the educated people of the day were saying, hey, these men haven't gone to our seminaries and our schools. What do they know about God? What do they know about religion? What do they know about these Hebrew studies? And He said, they took note that they'd been with Jesus. You see, if you're with Jesus and you walk with Jesus, you stay close to Jesus and you enjoy Jesus and you don't leave your first love, you're going to be living a powerful life. There's going to be something powerful about the intimacy of Jesus that's going to come out. It's going to flow out because virtue is coming out of Jesus. If you keep standing around Jesus, something's going to be coming out of you. And others are going to say, hey, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, they have been with Jesus. They have been in His presence. And so Jesus had many disciples that were gathered around Him. He had allowed them to be in His presence. He was preparing His apostles to preach. They got to hear Him preach. He had given them power to heal sickness and cast out devils. And these sign gifts were going to authenticate the gospel message, but no longer are they necessarily needed. We have the written word of God. We have the canon of scriptures. So there was a large crowd that was following Jesus. There's large crowds. We need large crowds. I wish this church house was packed out. But I tell you, we most importantly need disciples. We need disciples who will make disciples. We need disciples who will be with Jesus and then be with others and appoint them, pour life into them and help them to see their lives can be transformed by His work and by His Word and then go tell somebody else about it. You see, Jesus was intentional with His time. Jesus came near the city gate and He walked up on this funeral procession. Now, the procession had already gone through town. This was the end of the funeral. We know what it's like when you, our procession, we get in the cars and we drive to a grave site or whatever. They were getting prepared to go outside the city gate and bury this young man. And so the procession was exiting the city gates and Jesus and His disciples and crowds were, it's kind of like they converged all there at the same time. And there was a dead man that was being carried out. This is the corpse of a man in a coffin, which is a reality of sin and man's rebellion, that for the wages of sin is death. We know that the consequence of sin is spiritual death. That's a separation from God. We know it's also physical death. You see, Adam and Eve, they were separated by the sin from God at the beginning. They died later. We've inherited that sin nature of Adam, and as you get old enough and you begin to understand the consequences of sin, there's going to be a day that you're going to know that spiritual separation. You're going to become aware of that deadness, that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you need to hear the words of Jesus arise. So there's a spiritual death, there's the physical death, there's the eternal death. For those who fail to get things right with God, they're going to be separated from God for all of eternity. This is a consequence of sin. But we also see the reality of God's sovereignty. His Word is true. He told Adam that the day you eat this, you shall surely die. And so we see the reality of sin in this story. The reality of God's sovereignty in this story. We see also the reality of suffering in this story. This is a heartbreaking moment in this widow's life. You see, this life is filled with tears and death and sorrow and crying. And pain. It's part of our earthly existence. And we see in real life. Imagine the life of this widow. It says she's already lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. The mother was burying her son. When a parent has to bury a child, it's a painful experience. Based on the course of nature, it's unnatural for this to occur. But it happens. The typical flow is that the children bury their parents. This was her only child. We're not told why this was her only child. Perhaps they struggled to have children. Perhaps her husband died young and she never remarried. We don't know, but it says that this was her only child. And with her son being gone, she has lost emotional support and economic support. She has lost so much. In this world, this can happen. It's pain. It's sorrowful. It's a time of tears. What is she going to do? It's a bitter experience. It's similar to what Naomi felt there in the book of Ruth. She said, I went out full, but I've come back empty. She said, even call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You see, Naomi felt that weight of that, the weight of this sorrow is a bitter, unpleasant experience. The good thing about this widow, though, it tells us here that much people of the city was with her. Perhaps the city has stopped what they're doing and they were attending to her needs because we are not made for isolation. We are made for community. So it's unwise to separate yourself from others. That's the reason that the fellowship of the church is so important, that we're not called to be isolated. That's what has been one of the dangers of the COVID pandemic, that people begin to get isolated out and scattered abroad. But God has made us for community. He's made us to be involved in each other's lives. And here we see this woman that is now perhaps set up for a life of sorrow and pain, difficulty. But God had, in His mercy, had surrounded this lady with good support. One of the best things you can do when someone goes through a trying time is to be there and try to support. But outside these city gates, We see converging two powerful forces. Two powerful forces. You see Jesus. He's on His way. He's outside the city gate. But we see also this what's true and natural about the world in which we live today. We see death coming out the doors outside that city gate. But I tell you, we see life and we see death converging here on the scene. Life and death is converging, but I wonder who's going to win this battle. You already know the story. It's kind of hard preaching sometimes because you already know the story. It's just trying to bring the Word of God alive through the power of the Spirit that it might impress your hearts. To cause you to be transformed. That you came in one way this morning, but you came and asked the Lord to worship the living Christ, the source of life, and you heard His voice that He might speak into the areas of death and slumber and things that are sleeping in your life to wake you up. To call you back to action. To call you back to go into a world that's filled with darkness and death and sin and sorrow and tears and pain. And to say, I know the remedy. I know the solution. He may not take away your physical suffering. He may not take away the relational loss that you have in this world. But He sure can be a friend that stands closer than any brother. And if you've got His presence, He'll be enough. So what are we going to find out here? We talked about the reality of sin, suffering, and death. Let's turn here in verse 12 and 13, 14. The resurrection power and the joy of Jesus. When Jesus saw this woman, this is a beautiful thing about how Jesus was intentional. Jesus saw this woman who was hurting. Isn't it phenomenal that God would have time for one person at a time? That's powerful in itself. I'm sure glad He had time for me that night. I was seeking Him in my bedroom. I don't know who else was calling on Him the same night, April the 7th of 2003 at 2:20 in the morning. There were 7 billion people on the planet. I'm sure there's other people crying out to Him. But I tell you, He passed by. He had time for just one. Jesus teaches us the importance of having time for one. If each one of us will reach one this week, I wonder what happened between now and next Sunday. But it says here, notice verse 13, when the Lord saw her. The word Lord. You know, I'm here on commission from the Lord. That's why I'm here. I know Bethlehem Church called me to pastor here, but I'm here on commission from the Lord. And let me tell you about Him. That means He's the Lord. He's the Master of this house. He's the head of the church. The word Lord means Kyrios. It means the Supreme One. And I'll tell you, if we could get a 360 degree picture of all that's going on, you've got crowds following Jesus. You've got crowds coming out of the city of Maine. I'll tell you, the centerpiece of the whole story is Jesus. If you'll get that one thing down in your life, the centerpiece of your story needs to be Jesus. He's why you're here. He's why you're here. He's the one you need to be worshiping and seeking. But it says Jesus was moved with compassion due to the widow's plight. He was moved in His inward parts. The very Son of God saw this sonless widow. He was moved toward her. He had a heart for this woman who was filled with grief. She was heartbroken, and we see the heart of God just reaching out toward her. What would He do or what would He say? Did you hear what He said in the end of verse 13? Jesus said to the widow who was heartbroken, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Bible didn't even record it twice. I'm just sharing that with emphasis. He said, "Don't cry." Because when Jesus, if I had said that or you had said it, it had been an empty promise, wouldn't it? Jesus had the power to not only say the words to speak life and death, but He had the power to do something about it, didn't He? He said, "Don't cry." This was personal. It was spoken directly to her. It was powerful. What right does this man, Jesus, have to stop a funeral? Can you imagine how awkward this must have been? Everybody in weddings and funerals, if you don't know about it, a lot of times everybody is really uptight and wound tight because it's a very stressful moment. And Jesus steps right in the middle of it and He says, "Weep not, don't cry." This moment, brothers and sisters, is a prerequisite of the day when God will wipe away all of our tears. Amen. There's coming a day when He says that all these former things of our existence, it says God Himself, both in Isaiah 25 and 8 and Revelation 21 and 4, it says God Himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. All the sorrow and the pain of this life, it's going to be over. Just one glimpse of Him in glory shall the toil of life repay. And Jesus, just in His tenderness and His compassion, He's going to do it to this one in a microcosm that we might see that, hey, in one of these days, He's going to do it to everybody that dies in Jesus. You see, the Lord divides people today. He said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." You see, if He's not your Lord one of these days, you may be laughing. You may be having a good time. You may be living in sin. You may be living in destruction. You may be living a life separate from God. And you may say, "This God's never going to do anything." But I tell you, if you die without Him, for those who die with Him, He's going to wipe away the tears. But as He wipes away those tears, you're going to enter into the foyer of everlasting joy forever and ever. But for those who die without the Lord, without the precious blood of the Lamb applied to their hearts, it's going to be the beginning of weeping and gnashing of teeth like you've never known. He says, Jesus said, "Woe unto them that laugh now, for they shall weep later." You see, there's a lot of laughing going on in our world. There's a lot of celebrating sin. There's a lot of people perpetuating destruction. They think that sin is fun and they think that it's glamorous and it's good to do all these things that are contrary to God's Word. But I tell you, the laughing one day is going to stop and the Lord is going to arrive. He's going to come with a shout from heaven. He's going to come in the glory and the power of His Father with His many angels, and He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. We see in this tender moment, Jesus had time to dry the tears of this woman. Now, we're slowing down and kind of pushing pause and slow motion in this out. But I want you to see that this is just a prerequisite of what's going to come one of these days. It says the Lord came near and He touched the coffin. I began to meditate on, man, think about what do these pallbearers think about this moment? Can you imagine what... This guy just walked right in here. I don't know if they know anything about him prior to this moment. There's no other record in Scripture that Jesus passed through the city of Nain. But Jesus, they may have heard a report about him. They said, this man just walked right in the middle of the funeral procession. He put his hand on the coffin. We didn't know what to do. Can you imagine that moment? As Jesus was there right in the middle of this, I'm sure the religious guys were saying that, man, he just defiled himself. He's not supposed to touch a dead body. He's not supposed to get close to that. They're all questioning. They're wondering. I bet it was an awkward moment. Very awkward moment when Jesus stepped in to the middle of this and the pallbearers stood still. Who would dare do something like this? That would be a very, if you can't do something in those moments, it would be a very disrespectful, dishonoring thing to step in the middle of a funeral and stop it. Wouldn't it? And then, imagine the pallbearers here. They're carrying this man out. They're stopped. They're standing still. Kind of like Moses there on the banks of the Red Sea. They're standing still. They're about to see the salvation of God. They're about to see the deliverance of God and the power of God. Could you imagine them trying to tell this story, though? But the only time we just dropped the coffin off when we left it. It never got buried. That's a lot of money that got spent on that, but it's no good. We don't need it. And then Jesus says here, He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. Paul bear stood still. Time stood still, it seemed like. And He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. How old was this man? As I was studying the Word, it said he was a youth, he was a young man, and it said anything under 40. I tell you, I struggled with that this week. I feel young, but I just found out, based on the wording of the Bible, that I'm getting older. That was hard to deal with. So, Lord, help me keep on standing up and arising. Another one said anything over 25, so somewhere between 25 and 40 perhaps is how old this man was, and that would make sense. Jesus said these words, young man, I say to you. Have you ever noticed when Jesus begins to speak into death like He did at the tomb of Lazarus? He's got to make sure that He uses the specific names or specific person, because He's got the power and authority over every living being. He said, young man, I say to you, and He said this one word. Arise. Who speaks life into death? That's why we're here to worship Him today. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not later on, down in 2,000 years later, not 3,000 years later. He said, I am the resurrection and life right now. He who ever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus said, arise. Guess what happened? I told you. The centurion found out about the power of the name of Jesus too, didn't he? It says, this young man sat up. I kept trying to study this and think about it. And imagine being a pallbearer right there. They're holding up the coffin. They're standing still. It doesn't tell us they set it down on the ground. They're standing still. Jesus has got His hand right here on the coffin. He tells this young man, arise. And the boy sets up. The young man sets up. And then he begins to speak. It doesn't tell us what he said. I don't know what he said. Lord, it's good to see you. If he died in the Lord, he said, hey, I just with your father. I just saw your father. He said, here he is. We see the resurrection power of Jesus, but I want to give you one more glimpse here. You know what Jesus did next? I'm sure those pallbearers said, hey, we need to set him down. He just stepped out of this coffin. It says Jesus brought the young man to his mother. I can't even put words. I think Peter tried to put words on salvation one time. And this wasn't salvation, but it was a mighty deliverance. Peter tried to say, he said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. This grieving mother who was weeping her heart out. Jesus, with just one word, transformed all the depths of that weeping to a height of indescribable joy. Brothers and sisters, we are humbled by the dust in which we are made. But by God's grace, He has blessed us and with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And Jesus, just as He marveled at the faith of that centurion, He marveled at that man. You just believe my word. You believe my word. You tremble at my word. It says that Jesus marveled. He was delighted. He was overjoyed because he was in the face of so much unbelief. And this Roman centurion believed in the power of his words. And I tell you, Jesus brought this young man to his mother. This is just another prerequisite. Another prerequisite. Can you imagine when we get to the other side and the Lord is there, not just in a transfigured moment that we read about in Scripture, but we see Him in all of His glory. One of these days as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings, and we are gathered together and with the joy of God, He is joyfully going to reunite all those who have died in the Lord. He is going to have His heart of joy is going to overflow and splash into our lives. And we're going to see our loved ones again in a glorious homecoming. Amen. And the Father is going to delight in the Son and in the Holy Spirit and in the work that Jesus did on the cross to make that happen. Now, we know Jesus spoke to this dead man. I want to say a few more things. What does that have to do with us today? You see, this was just a moment that was setting them up for the moment that Jesus would go to the cross and pay the price for our sins and be raised on the third day, because that would be more powerful. This, what happened in this story is nothing in comparison to what happened in the gospel message of what Jesus did. He was raised. This young man was brought back to life and he died again. But Jesus would be brought back to life, never to die again, securing the hope of heaven for all of us. That's wonderful. So what does this mean for us today? If you're here and you're unsaved and you don't know Jesus, you're dead in trespasses and sins. He can speak life into your heart that is a heart of stone. He can make you alive today. He's got that power to do it. As Ezekiel spoke about the valley of dry bones, he says, "Can these bones live?" He says, "Lord, Thou knowest." And I tell you, He brought the breath of life back in them. I tell you, if you're lost and undone, you need to know Jesus. You need to be prepared for this day, because it's coming for all of us. Jesus spoke life into the death, the spiritually dead. And also I want to remind you that there's coming a day. What Jesus did here is just another prerequisite. We see a lot of small things happening in the story that go out to big things. Jesus said this in John 5:28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, that everyone in the grave will hear His voice." The hour is coming that everyone in the grave will hear His voice, and they shall come forth. Some to the resurrection of the just, for the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of damnation. You see, some are going to be raised to enjoy everlasting life. And others who laughed now and celebrated sin and never turned and repented, they're going to suffer everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. So what is our proper response to this? Number one, they were overwhelmed by the power and the goodness of God and who He is. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you're overwhelmed by the fact that as a Christian, this is who you say you're following. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Number two, their overwhelming sense of fear. It said fear seized them all. It gripped them all. It was a fear. It was an awe. It was a reverence of who are we in the midst of? I don't want to step back too far, but it was as if who are we talking about right here? What manner of man is this? Number two, they glorified God. They praised Him. Brothers and sisters, we need to praise God in the storm. We need to praise Him on the mountaintop. We need to praise Him in the valley. We need to praise Him for who He is at all times, because of who He is and what He's already done in our lives and what He's promised that He's going to do. Let us not forget that. They praised Him. They glorified Him. What else happened after that? They declared the truth. They said, "Now we have a prophet among us." Somewhere down the road, Elisha, in that near vicinity of Nain, Elisha had raised the Shunammite's widowed son who had died. So they had already heard that. And as they see Jesus do this, they said, "A mighty prophet is among us." But He wasn't just a prophet. He was the prophet. He was the Son of God. And they said, "God has visited us." As you read over in Exodus and other places in the Scripture, you'll find when God visited His people, He brought about a mighty deliverance, didn't He? He brought them out of that. In the book of Ruth, it says that He visited Bethlehem in that city, and God blessed them, and God would bring a redeemer or a line. He preserved a line, the line of David, that would eventually bring about the line of Jesus. He did that through a widow, it looked like that line was going to get cut off. But I tell you, God knows how to preserve things and carry things out and to deliver. And finally, I'll close with this. Guess what happened? There's a lot I could share about this, but the final thing I want to say is, you know what happened as a result of this? Verse 17. This rumor, this report of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region about round about. They spread the good news. They spread the good news. Church, I pray that we'll be overwhelmed by the goodness of God to such a degree that we praise and worship Him for who He is, and we have to tell Him. We have to tell the world about who He is and who we're following. We've got to share testimonies about who He is. We've got to tell people about where we're going. We've got to be convicted and know the truth. This is the truth. And it's all because Jesus, He's not just the Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord, and as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. If you don't know Him today, I encourage you to seek Him as we get a song and sing.